One more announcement that I would like to share is a school announcement, actually, but it's also a church announcement because the school is the ministry of the church, and the Santa Clarita Christian School men's basketball team has actually advanced very far and are getting near, I think, to being able to play for a state title if things continue to go well. And so young men are sitting over here. Could I get you young men to stand? Let's at least ways acknowledge them again. The next game is Tuesday night. By the way, Tommy Driffel is a coach on that team. EJ is a coach on that team. These men are here as well. It's a good thing, I think, for us to acknowledge this and get out and support them. It's going to be 7 o'clock. I think Tuesday night is going to be the next game at the Masters University. And these are quality young men, and so you should be proud of them. Encourage them with your support by attending if you can. But let me just say this to you as well. Encourage them with your prayers. Pray that they would be godly young men. And also that they would be continue to be excellent basketball players. We're going to continue today our theme study for this year, and we've titled it Stand Firm. Stand Firm, and you'll remember that this is a study that addresses spiritual warfare and the Christian. And we've talked about this a lot already. We live in a world that is very much a world, spiritually speaking, that is at war. And I want to remind you, begin this morning by reminding you of our place in the war. And so I want you to open your Bible with me this morning for just a moment to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll get to Ephesians eventually. Colossians 1 again this morning. Somewhat like last morning, or last Sunday morning, we're going to be moving around quite a little bit here. But Colossians chapter 1, there are a couple of verses here that give us an important explanation of our new identity, or our status, we might say, as believers in Christ. Look at verse 13. I'm going to start here this morning. I'm actually reading to begin with here from the English Standard Version. We'll reread this little passage here in just a few moments in the New American Standard because there's some different nuance. But look at this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He, God that is, has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And you can see the concept there. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And that's a statement that describes a couple of things. First of all, I think you can see this. It describes our new identity. It describes who we are as believers, who we are as Christians, but it also describes how it is that we got there. And of course, the backdrop of this great transition that we see is sin, right? That's sort of what's lurking behind those verses. That's what's on the other side of our new identity is our old identity. Let's think about that just a little bit this morning as we begin. It's as the result of sin that we were all born into the domain of darkness. Isn't that right? We're born into the domain of darkness. That's the domain of this present world. It's a realm that Scripture further defines as the devil's kingdom. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, by the way, calls the devil the god of this world. That's why we say that this physical world that we live and move and breathe in is really his kingdom. He is, according to the Scriptures, the god of this world. And in John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus, remember, refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. The ruler of this world. He's the god of this world that we currently live in. We need to be clear that those aren't statements, by the way, that ascribe to the devil any sovereignty. Those are not statements that tell us that he's ultimately in control. But they do point to the fact that he's real, right? We talked about this last week. These are statements that do point to the fact that he's at work in this world. And they do, in fact, tell us that he's the dominant influence on the unredeemed. These statements tell us that he is the one who is really driving the world's agenda. He's the power, really, that is behind the world's sinful philosophy of rebelling against God. With that in mind, because He is the God of this world, the ruler of this world. We also should remember this morning that His ultimate objective is the opposition of God. Through this last week, remember we touched on this. His objective is to oppose God, to lead others to oppose God. And remember, we said that that drives everything that He desires. That defines everything that He works for. The opposition of God. And what that means is that in this world here and now, it's what this means for us, is that in this world here and now until Jesus returns, this means that every bit of the devil's vast and sinful influence is employed to accomplish his wicked purposes. Of waging war against God, of waging war against the people of God, and of keeping the unbelieving locked in spiritual darkness. That's what his temporary, his provisional rule of this fallen world is all about. Those are, we talked about these last week, those are his objectives. Those are the things that drive the philosophy that we see day in and day out here on planet Earth. Now again, though, I want to go back to Colossians 1. With all of that in mind, again, I want you to notice the terms that Paul uses to describe the salvation of unbelievers. In other words, if you're in Christ, I want you to see here the terms that Paul uses to describe your salvation and your status in Christ. Read that same little text, but like I told you, this time we're going to read it from the New American Standard. I think that this is a better kind of a rendering, but I want you to see the nuance here. Look at verse 13. This is what salvation is. Look, for He... this is God. God, look at this. I like the different word here. God rescued us. From what? God rescued us, look at this, from the domain of darkness. Remember, who's the ruler of that domain? The devil is, right? God rescued us from the devil's domain of darkness. And look what He did positively. That's the negative. Look at what He did positively. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You can see there that Paul describes our salvation in Christ as believers as a rescue operation, right? It was a rescue operation in which we were literally snatched from the devil's kingdom and transferred into the kingdom of Christ. That happened through His redemption of us. And if you look just a little bit earlier in Colossians 1, in fact, if you just look at the preceding verse, according to verse 12, that work of Christ in snatching us from the devil's kingdom and placing us into His own, that secures for us the status of heirs. And it places us in position for eternal blessing. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? It's a marvelous work. It's a marvelous change. And here's what I want you to think as we think about spiritual warfare, the warfare that we're engaged in. Remember that when God does that for any one of us, when God snatches us from the devil's kingdom and places us into the kingdom of Christ, listen to me, folks, the devil can't stand it. That transfer of kingdoms is something that he cannot stand. And because that's the case, that changing of sides on our part really vaults us to the front line in the battle. It vaults us to the front line in what Bunyan called the holy war. And we keep coming back to this, because this is the perspective that every disciple of Jesus needs to have. Listen to me, folks. We are reborn when we come to Christ. We are reborn into Christ's kingdom, but really, it's a kingdom that's at war. Spiritual war is real. In this life, it rages all around us. As we've said repeatedly, especially last week, the great thing is that our enemy is an already defeated foe. We know what his future is. And we can rejoice in that. And we should be strengthened by that understanding. But listen, until that time, until he meets his future in the pit, the truth is that he's going to do all that he can to create as much chaos as he can, to thwart the kingdom of God, to create as much misery as he can. That's who he is. That's what he's about. That's what his agenda is. And I say that so that, again, you can remember that as God's redeemed people in his kingdom, but remaining in this life, the reality is that all of us have been targeted for attack. And I'm going to say to you that to not realize that is dangerous. It's dangerous to not know that you live and that you occupy this life, even in Christ's kingdom, in a state of war. It's dangerous to not realize this. What you don't know, listen to me, definitely can hurt you. It can. So our purpose in this study is to be informed. We want to be informed for a couple of reasons. First of all, we want to be informed to take away from the enemy any element of surprise. This is really what last week's message was about. We want to know about him so that we can take from him any element of surprise. We want to know what he likes to do. We want to know what he's good at doing, or at least what he's effective at doing. We want to understand what his weaknesses are, what his limitations are. But secondly here, we need to have this study because I think that we need to be well informed, really to know how to successfully engage him in the fight. And so last week, remember, if you were with us, what we did is we looked at a scouting report on the enemy. We scouted him. We looked at who he is, at what he does. We looked at what he does effectively. We looked at what his limitations and weaknesses are. And today we're going to take the next step, or at least what I think is the next step, and we're going to examine really the nature of our combat. You can turn now to Ephesians 6. This is essentially going to be the continuation of last week's message. The hope is that this message today will set us up to examine and take stock in the spiritual armor that's described at the beginning of 14, of verse 14. And so, really what we're doing today, hopefully, is finishing off what we started last week and setting ourselves up to be able to walk through the armor. To be able to look at the armor. But to do that, we need to address two things today. We need to address today our charge, and we've already kind of looked at that, but we're going to look at it again. We're looking at our charge, and we're also going to look at its challenge. After we look at the charge, we're going to look at the challenge that we have in keeping the charge. Let's be reminded that the charge that Paul presents us with in this passage is completely clear. I think that it's fairly easy for you to identify. Assuming that we already have in place the understanding that Satan is real, hopefully we have that now. Assuming that we already have in place the understanding that we're at war with his forces, with all of that coming into play, look at your Bible here. Paul says in chapter 6, verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God. Look at this. So that, in other words, for this purpose, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Stand firm. Stand firm. That's our charge. In the face of the fact that the devil is real, in the face of the fact that he repeatedly seeks to attack us, to thwart us, we must stand firm. stand firm. Now the term, the word itself is common in the Greek. In fact, it's so common that I think that the temptation for us might be to overlook it because, listen folks, to stand means to stand. Right? It means to stand. It's something that we do all the time. We all stand. But here's the thing about it. This is important for you to see. Metaphorically, to stand can mean something that's much more than what that basic term means. And it really all depends on the context that you find the term in. Right? You have different contexts. You can have different meanings, or at least ways different nuances in the singular meaning of what it is to stand. And what I mean by that is that in a passage like the one that we have in Ephesians 6, a passage that's filled with military imagery, the simple term of standing goes far beyond the idea of merely assuming an upright vertical posture. It means more than what I'm doing before you here this morning. In this present context, metaphorically, and I think that you can see this, in this present context, standing means digging in. To stand means to hold your ground. To hold your ground when under attack. To stand means here, listen, to refuse to retreat. To refuse to lay down your arms and surrender. You should see that the Greek text emphasizes that with the tense of the verb. It's an aorist verb. And it does not mean, and you should not read it, stand firm. It's stand firm. Stand firm. Make sure you capture that. The language of the next several verses, and we'll get to this eventually, hopefully next week, but in the language of those next several verses, starting at verse 14, Paul really parses out what it is or what it takes to stand firm. And he tells us, or we'll see when we get into it, that he's going to tell us that to stand firm is to gear up. It's to dig your spiked sandals into the dirt and to take up your shield and your sword. And to do all of that in the face of the enemy. And the idea, and I hope that you can see this, the idea is that this isn't for the faint of heart. Combat isn't easy. The battlefield is no place for spiritual cowardice. But it's what's demanded of us. It's not easy. But you also need to see this. You need to see that not only is it not easy, it's not an option either. It's not optional. It's not a suggestion for some Christians. See here that it's a requirement for all Christians. This is evident if you just look at the verses here and walk through it. Look at the repetition. Watch the repetition. Read here with me. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You might think that that's enough to get the point across, but now look at verse 13. Skip 12. Verse 13, therefore, Paul writes, take up the full armor of God. This is basically the same thing, right? Take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. And then look at verse 14. He says, stand firm, therefore, having geared up, having been ready for battle. So don't miss the repetition. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. That's the charge. You can't miss it. Stand firm. If you've got that in your mind, that the charge is to stand firm, if you've got that, then you should see here that there are a couple more things that we need to take note of at this point. Here's the first thing. First thing you need to take note of is that we really can stand firm. I think that's an important thing just to say, because sometimes we look at that and we recognize that it's hard. And maybe we wonder, is this even possible? Is failure likely? Is failure an option? Can we do this? Folks, let me encourage you. You need to see here that this is something we really can do. As believers in Jesus, we really can stand firm. We really can hold our ground against the enemy's attacks. It's very important that you see this. The simple indication of the text is that we can do this, that we can stand firm. That is, in fact, the very perspective that Paul writes from. We can stand firm. In fact, not only can we, what Paul again is telling us with that triple repetition there is that we must stand firm. So you know the charge. We understand that we can do it. That brings us, I think, to the second thing that we need to see here. And the second thing that we need to see is how we're able to stand firm. How can we do this? And put very simply, the answer is that we're able to stand firm through God's own power. Not through our personal power, not through the power of others, but through God's own power. And if you kind of pan out just a little bit to that previous verse, that's the point of verse 10. See, it's verse 10 that really stands over the entire passage. We're able to stand firm. We're able to hold our ground when the enemy's attacks come. Not as a result of our own spiritual power, because we have none. But rather, we're able to stand firm, get this, because of the infinite power of God that's already at work in us. Like I said, pan out just a little bit. Look at verse 10. Look at the demand here. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And again, there's double repetition there, right? Not just be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the strength of the Lord's might. I think as you consider verse 10, there are a couple of things that you need to take in. First of all, you need to understand, as you look at verse 10, you need to understand that the main verb to be strong or to be strengthened, you need to understand that in the Greek that verb is in the passive voice. We'll keep the grammar lesson brief here. The fact that main verb is a passive verb, what that indicates is that as believers, we are the recipients of God's strengthening. See that? The idea here isn't merely to be strong in the Lord as though that's simply a choice that we could decide on. This is not an election. This is not an option, rather. The idea here literally is to be made strong in the Lord, or maybe to be made strong by the Lord in the strength of His might. The point is an important one. It shouldn't be lost on us. Don't miss this. Paul's instruction here isn't for us to muster up within ourselves some kind of personal strength or some kind of personal power. We need to see that. We need to make that allowance. I think that that misunderstanding of this text and many others a lot of times is the reason why we fail to live out the Christian life the way that we're called. We somehow ascribe to ourselves more ability than we have. We look at these demands, we look at these commands, and we say, okay, I can do that. Folks, that's not the idea. The point of the instruction here isn't for you to muster up within yourself some kind of personal power, some kind of personal strength, some kind of personal resolve, but rather, listen, the point here is that as believers in Jesus, we would present ourselves to Him for His strengthening work. The thing that's built into this for you and for me is actually the acknowledgement that we cannot do this. You see this? We need to be strengthened by Him. So we need to highlight verse 10. It really contains that thought that's the key to understanding the entire section. The strength that we stand in. The strength that we do battle with the enemy with. The strength that we're able to repel his charges against us with is God's strength. It's not our own strength, and we need to own that. We need to own that. We need to look at this, and we need to understand that the demand here is that we would present ourselves to Christ so that we can receive, continue to receive, I should say, His strength, His power. Second thing to understand here, and we're clarifying at this point, is that as God's children, His awesome power is already at work in us. We're not asking or we're not presenting ourselves for something that we don't have. We already possess God's awesome power. It's the same power that saved us. It's already at work in us. It's been our possession, we might say, since our salvation. Turn back to chapter 1. Turn back to Ephesians 1. Look at verse 13. Remember what Paul is doing here. He's overviewing the salvation of the Ephesian believers. This was their testimony. This would be our testimony as well. It's the testimony of all who've come to Christ. Look at verse 13. He says, "In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, look, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." That's a great overview of salvation. Of who we are and of what happens and of what we receive. So Paul begins here by overviewing the Ephesians' salvation. But we're going to keep reading because after that, he begins to pray for the believers. Love the way Paul does that. He's writing along, and then as he writes, he begins to pray, and that's what we find here. Paul's going to begin to pray for the believers, and specifically, he's going to pray for them that they would receive the wisdom from the Lord necessary to understand their wisdom, their position and their blessing in Christ. He's going to pray for them that they would be able to understand, now get this, the greatness of His power already at work in them. This is an important text. This is, I think, an important concept. Because one of the things that I believe, I think that this is almost universal among Christians, we underestimate the greatness of God's power that's at work in us. We need divinely given supernatural wisdom, really, to be able to understand it. The Ephesians needed that. We need this. So look at Paul's prayer for them. He says, "For this reason too," verse 15, look at this, "having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints." And so he's calling to mind here their salvation. He says, "For this reason, because of your salvation, because of who you are in Christ, because of what your actual status is in Christ," he says, "I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Now look, this is what he prayed for. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you," look, "a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray," verse 18, "that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Now look at verse 19. "And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe?" See, they needed to have God's wisdom to comprehend His power already at work in them, right? What is the surpassing greatness of His power, of God's power toward us who believe? These are in accordance, now look at this, with the working of the strength of His might. Does the terminology sound familiar with chapter 6? It should. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. And folks, the point there is that God's own power, and you've got to love that tacked-on explanation, God's own power, listen to this, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, that power, resurrection power, is already at work in the believer. If you're in Christ, this power is already at work in you. But get this, Paul wants us to understand that this very resurrection power that he's just described is always available for us to continue to draw on in this life. We don't lack power as believers. We don't lack the strengthening that it takes to stand. What we do lack sometimes is the perspective and the wisdom to understand what that means. But beloved, you need to see this. If you're in Christ, this power is already at work in you. Look at verse 21. Love verse 21. Because Paul tells us that this power is infinitely greater than any other power. Now look at this. Including the enemy's power. Look, this power already at work at you, look, is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. It's the power of resurrection power. That is the strength of the power of God that's already at work in the lives of His believers. You already possess it. It's already working in you. And let me give you the takeaway here. The application, again, is that we really can keep the charge that we've received. We really can stand firm, even in the face of the devil's fiercest attacks. Not because there's anything special about us, but because the power at work in us is God's power. It's God's power. Isn't that a great thought? God's calling for us to stand firm, and God has given us the ability to stand firm. He gives us the strength to do that very thing. Turn over to chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Paul's praying again for the believers here. And the point of this prayer is that they'd get their minds wrapped all the way around this awesome truth. Look at verse 14, chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, look at this, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Strength and power, divine strength and power at work in the life of the believer. These are major themes in the book of Ephesians. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Look at this. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you as a result, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Look at this. What is the breadth and length and height and depth? And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Look at verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to, here it is again, the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And folks, the point is that we can stand firm. And the power that enables us to stand firm is God's power. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. I love the way that John puts this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Do you remember this? He said, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Folks, the charge is to stand firm. you need to know today that that's something that we can do. You need to wrap that mindset up, and you need to take that into battle with you every single day. I'm obligated to stand firm, and because Christ's power is at work in me, I can do it. I can stand firm through Him. That's the charge. Bearing that in mind, the second thing that we need to give thought to today is the challenge of doing that. The challenge of doing that. And let's be clear. Let's be honest. Even though we can in Christ's power, even though we can in fact stand, let's be honest and say that it's not easy for us. It's not easy for us because although the provision for our success has been made, because although even our victory is fully assured, the reality is that right now in this life, the struggle is very real. Struggle is very real. Would anyone disagree with that? Struggle is real, isn't it? Get back to chapter 6. Follow along as I read the text again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That's the key. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, take your focus and sharpen it on verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle. We've already surveyed these verses a couple of times. But what we want to do now is kind of refocus here on two things that are especially relevant to the challenge of standing when taking fire. And that's the devil's schemes and our struggle against him. We're going to talk about those two things. We're going to explore the devil's schemes, what's that all about? And then we're going to talk about our struggle against him and our struggle against his schemes. And so I'm sure that as you've read this passage, that schemes is something here that it has really been standing out to you. Let's begin there. Let's begin with the devil's schemes. The Greek word, as you look at schemes, the Greek word would be methodia. Methodia, you know that word, don't you? That's the word that our word methods would come from. But here's the thing, as you think about that term, in the Greek, the term carries the idea of methods that are deceitful. It carries the connotation of methods that are inspired by cunning. With that in mind, it's easy, I think, to want to run with the study of the Word and imagine all sorts of things. Maybe you've heard messages where that's what happens. Maybe you've read books where that's what happens. They take the fact that on the back end of that term is the understanding of cunning, of deceit. And by the way, I think that that's okay. Because remember who that's descriptive of. That's descriptive of the devil, and so that works. But we're going to lay that nuance aside because I don't want us to lose focus of the main idea. And as you think about the devil's schemes and about him scheming and so forth, the main idea there is very simple, and it's this. The main idea is that everything that Satan uses to deceive, to distract, to destroy with, everything that Satan uses is a lie. It's a lie. That's the main idea. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus described the devil in these terms. He said, there's no truth in him. Listen, and whenever he speaks a lie, this is what Jesus said about the devil, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Did you get that? Jesus said lying defines the devil's character. Jesus said there in John
that the devil is incapable of being truthful.
Apply that to Ephesians chapter 6. The thing that we need to take from that is the reality that everything that the devil ensnares with, everything that he enslaves with, everything that he utilizes is a lie. He's a liar. He is the father of lies. He lies from his own nature. It's what he does. All of his methods, we're told here by Paul, are lies. You know, here's the thing about his lies. Here's the thing about the devil's lies. Some of the devil's lies are easy to spot. Is that true? Some of his lies are easy to spot. Leastways, if you're in Christ, here's one: blatant immorality. Blatant immorality is pretty easy to spot, isn't it? Certainly should be easy to spot for you as a Christian. Here's another one of his lies, I think, or one of his methods that is easy to spot. That would be his work in outwardly wicked forms of false religion. We can all look at heathen religion, pagan religion, and see elements in this that are very obviously, blatantly lies. You can examine the false religions of old. The ones, for instance, that the believers were contending with at Ephesus. You can look at the more modern varieties. You can look at, you can look at Islam. You can see the lies very easily. We would also say that the devil's temptation to commit specific sins, these can also be something that's easy to spot. Some of his lies are easy to identify. But again this morning, I want you to understand, and I think that you probably do, make sure that you understand that some of his lies are not easy to spot. Some of the devil's lies are cleverly crafted. Some of them take real discernment to be able to identify. These are the lies, by the way, that I think are most destructive with respect to those of us who are believers. What are some of the forms of his more subtle lies? Well, I think that one of the more subtle ways that the devil lies, especially to Christians, is through false doctrine. He lies through false doctrine, right? Maybe something that approximates the truth, but at one particular spot or another, it's completely wrong. He embeds his lies in false doctrine. That's not always easy to see. That can take great discernment. Another area in which his lies are cleverly crafted, not easy to identify, would be in the area of what I call stealth idolatry. Now, some kinds of idolatry are easy to see. Others are not so easy to see. Your television can be an idol. You have one of these? This is the most common idol in our time. Your iPhone. This can become an idol. It's not always easy to see that. Let me tell you another thing, and this is going in a little bit of a different direction. Folks, as wonderful as your family is, even your family can become an idol. It usurps the place that God should rightly have in your life. So the devil gets to us in all of these ways, through false doctrine, stealth idolatry, even through the temptation to commit socially acceptable forms of sin. He's a liar. All of his methods are steeped with lies. Some are easy to spot. Understand this, though. Some are not easy to spot. The takeaway, let's get this up very simple. The takeaway is that this world can be for us like a minefield. Do you agree? I would just say to you that successfully navigating the minefield that this world is for the believer requires, on our part, great care. The devil's snares are everywhere. As we've said, some are easy to spot, others aren't. And so even though we can stand firm against the devil's schemes, I think that we need to make the allowance here that doing that requires some things from us. It requires on our part, I think, watchful vigilance. It requires on our part that we would take stock in our resources, that we would be biblically discerning, and it requires on our part, I think, deliberately careful living. We're going to stand firm. All of those things are going to come into play. That covers the schemes. The second thing that we need to know, I think, to be able to stand in our battle with the devil and his forces is that we should always expect it to be a struggle to do so. It's nothing that's easy. It's going to be a struggle to do so. Look at verse 12. For our struggle. Highlight that in your thinking. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see that? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the devil and his army. It's against the devil and the demonic host. But what I really want you to focus on there is that word struggle. Our struggle. It's an interesting word. It's a word that's used only here in the New Testament. The really interesting thing about it, though, is that it meant very plainly to wrestle. It meant to wrestle. That's the way the English Standard Version translates it. Let me read it to you from the ESV. Verse 12 there in the ESV says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood." But again, against the devil and his forces. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I think that the idea with wrestling here is twofold. A couple of things that we should take from that understanding. First of all, as we think about our struggle, as we think about our wrestling, I think that we need to understand that word wrestling, it really connotes a protracted struggle. This is not something that's fast. This is not something that's short. This is not something that's easy. I had a brief wrestling career, very brief wrestling career in school. Because let me tell you something, wrestling is not easy. And it's not pleasant. And if you've ever been beaten or pinned, especially in wrestling, it's pretty close to awful. I don't even understand the guys that love wrestling. This is a word that connotes a protracted struggle. It lasts a long time. We don't get in and out easily or quickly. But the second thing here, and make sure that you see this as well, not only does the wrestling connote a protracted struggle, wrestling, really by definition, is close quarter combat. It's nose to nose, it's face to face, it's grappling in that way. Maybe you haven't thought about the struggle that you're in with the devil and his forces every day in this particular sense, but folks, you should. It's protracted. It's close quarter. It's nose to nose. He's in your face. We need to be well informed. The takeaway for us here, I think, is that to be able to stand firm, we have to be honest. And we have to be prepared specifically for up close grappling with a scheming and malevolent enemy. We don't look lightly on any of this. Folks, as believers in Jesus, in this life, we're engaged in combat that requires special equipping. Right? I mean, I think that's really where we wind up at this particular point in the text. To succeed here, we need the equipping of God, right? At this point, hopefully, we understand that nothing less than God's full armor is going to do. That's where we're going to stop. I want us to read the section so that we can at least go out really contemplating what our great resource is And then we're going to walk through these next verses next week, and perhaps the week after that we'll see how it goes. Look, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Folks, in the white space between the end of verse 12 and the start of verse 13 is this reality. We cannot stand on our own. Paul is describing their beings that have greater power than we have. Therefore, he says, because you see, because they're beyond us, he says, do this. Take stock in your resources. Take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Here's how we can do that. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Folks, that's the full armor of God. And the really great news is that if we take it up, we can and will stand. Will you stand with me? We're going to close this morning with a word of prayer. Well, Father, we stand before You, Lord, as Your people. Father, hopefully mindful this morning of the greatness of the salvation that we have in Your Son, Christ. Father, hopefully reflecting on the fact that all those sinners and worthy of judgment and death, nevertheless, You snatched us out of the devil's grip. And You transferred us into the kingdom of Your beloved Son, the kingdom of Christ. And Father, we're mindful today, Lord, that we stand and, Lord, that we wage war, Lord, still in a fallen world. That's our reality in this life. Father, we're grateful that Your power is at work in us, Lord, so that we can stand. Father, help us to do that. Lord, help us to take stock in our resources. Lord, help us to take stock in the armor and, Father, to put it on daily. Father, we ask Your blessing on the rest of this day. Lord, pray that You'll bring us back safely tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.